So we're still in school, still struggling financially to get rid of some of our student loans. But we're invested in the mission of God personally, and we want our whole being, our whole, everything that we can lay claim to be invested in what God is doing in RDU and around the world, so that we can give to the Summit and what God is doing here, and not just be given for this next year and a half to lenders that have given us money. We want to give towards the mission of God.
We wanted to put an addition on our house. We wanted to pay off our mortgage, and we needed to buy a place for our son to live when he was at school. Now, these were not things we could write one check for. These were going to be things that we paid for over a 2 to 3 year period. After talking, we decided we would put off putting the expansion on our home, and we would do the other two things. And then, as we were part of the mission expansion team, God really spoke to me. I had prayed that He would not only reveal what He wanted us to give, but He would reveal and make changes in our lives that would show us that we needed to trust Him. So based on that, we decided that our contribution for the Mission Expansion Program would be we would not pay off the mortgage on our house, and we would use that money and direct that towards fulfilling the vision and the mission of the Summit Church.
We knew that when it was time for us to figure out what we were going to give, it wasn't going to be a lot, but we knew that we could give something sacrificially. The Lord took our minds to a bill that we, it's a luxury that we have, one of the few luxuries that we have in our lives, even though it might not be much compared to what other people are going to give. We just know that God is going to bless. And even in this situation, even though we're giving this little bit now, we know that in the next 6 months, we're going to be able to give more because I'll finally have a job, a real job with a salary, and we'll just be so much more. So we are excited to be able to increase our giving.
This project is not a means for us to be blessed. It's a means for us to be a part in the mission of God and spreading, you know, His kingdom. And that may even mean that we may even need to take a back seat, you know, two steps back to our peers. It moves me to compassion. It moves me to faith and hope, not in what I can attain from it and my, you know, in things, but in just how God is going to bring restoration to our area, you know, and bring people into Himself.
According to my spending, my priorities were things like going out to eat at nice dinners, my addiction to Starbucks, things at the mall that I didn't know I needed, but once I saw them, I realized I needed them really bad. As a poor student, I realized that there's a lot of things that I view that I think I need, but when I look at those that live without those things and how they are still content, I became aware that those things are things that are really wants.
About 2 years ago, my wife and I decided to buy a house to assist with our retirement. We thought about we could possibly rent it out and have an income. And if not, then we could sell it and use that as a portion of our retirement. After a couple of years, we decided that we felt like the Lord needed this worse than we did. We think that it's just awesome the way that the Summit Church goes into evangelism, and it's just a pleasure to be able to do that.
Being single, it's sometimes kind of hard to figure out what it is that we need to give up because we don't have anyone to verbally process with or to bounce ideas off of. But I was sitting there and I felt the Lord really point at something in my life. In November, I will pay off my car, which is the first time I've ever paid off any big debt in my life. It was going to be celebratory. I was going to, you know, buy something fun and have more freedom in my life. And I felt the Lord really speak to me and say, that is what you're giving me, Kristen. It's so easy just to think of these numbers and not see the way that individual people are affected, but they are. And each one of us, especially those of us who are in leadership here, we have a stake in this. This is our church. These are our people. I love my students. They're my students, and they need a place to come and call home. And I'm ready to be able to contribute to the place that we call home.
I want to commend you all on the absolutely incredible offering that you guys gave to our community last week. It was something we did at all of our campuses. But together we filled up two semi-tractor trailers full, in addition to two 26-foot haul U-Hauls full of stuff that we took up for our community. And not just like throwaway kind of stuff either. I mean nice stuff. I mean, like, I had to lock it up so our staff would not pilfer it kind of stuff. It was good. The theme of the offering that we gave it was the coat off of our backs and the food off our tables. And the reason we did that is because we are in the midst of this Believe project where we're talking about what the next step is for us as a church in expanding to reach people. And we want to make sure that we are clear with ourselves that at the heart of this is not a building, but it is about people. As I have told you ad nauseum, buildings are simply tools. The people that Jesus died for, they are our mission. And just like Jesus gave what he had so that we could live, we want to do the same now for others, including sometimes the coat off our back and the food off of our tables. Guys, when I say it is not about buildings, it's about people, I hope that you hear that is more than just a rhetorical line that I use because I think it sounds cool and you will nod your head. All right, we have an extraordinary opportunity right now, we believe, to reach a whole generation. And we got to take a few steps right now to do that. But at the end of the day, it's not about buildings. It's not about the things that we're going to do. It is about the people that we reach through those things. And that really affects even what and how we build, the strategy we use, as I've tried to explain, why we're into functionality, why we do the multi-campus. It all goes back to focusing on and highlighting people. Y'all, the bottom line is this. I do not want the legacy of our church to be a big, out-of-date building we leave as a monument to what God did in a previous generation. I want it to be a movement of people that multiplies all over the world. I got some really interesting affirmation on this recently. I totally was not expecting. A couple weeks ago, I had a chance to go and speak at a very legendary church. I spoke there on Sunday evening, which is why I wasn't here, sorry. It is a huge church, great church. Church has been wonderful for in the years and what it's done. But the auditorium that I went into to speak sat 9,800 people, okay? 9,800 is how many sat in this auditorium. And I was like, 9,800, why don't you just add 200 and go for 10,000, like a nice round number, you know? As we're walking up on stage, the pastor says this to me. He said, son, because I'm less than 50, and that makes me son. He said, son, don't ever, ever build a building like this. Now, y'all, to my knowledge, he had no idea what we were doing in our church. He had no idea what we were about to go into. It was a random comment from him. And I said, well, why? He said, because no matter what you do after you build a building like this one, it becomes about this building, maintaining and filling up this building, and less about the people you need to reach. Now, I take that as an affirmation. Y'all, I'm not trying to say what anybody else did at any other place or what they're doing is wrong. That's not my role or your role. It's just that we know that the steps that God has given us to go forward are steps that maximize efficiency and steps that maximize the reaching of people. And that's what's really behind all this. Not only are we trying to grow here, we are trying to plant other churches. Our church planting center is slam full of people, which offends me a little bit about how many people are excited about getting out of here. But we got a bunch of people that are preparing to go and plant churches somewhere. The first place that we look at is right here in North Carolina. I found out something really interesting this week, and that is, did you know that North Carolina, okay, I'm not twisting this at all. North Carolina is one of the top five places in the nation where the church is not growing. All right, we're in the top five list where it is actually shrinking. Part of that is because people are flooding into North Carolina, and so our population is going way up and the percentage of people going into these kind of churches is going down. But it just shows you that right now we've got a very fertile field right here in our own backyard. In addition to the offering, I wanted to commend you on the 1,000 hours of prayer that I know a number of you have participated in. The reason we do that, y'all, is because we know that ultimately this whole thing is not about what we can do for our community. That's actually pretty small and inconsequential. We know that it's about what God is able to do through us. One of the images I've been thinking about is where Elijah, if you know your Old Testament, Elijah, to show who is God, he builds this altar. And he builds the altar and asks God to send fire down on it. He can build the altar, but he can't create the fire. God has to send that from heaven. I've been in way too many churches, y'all, where there was an altar that was built and there was no fire sent down from above. And we do not want our church to be like that. And so we will start and bathe and continue and perpetuate and finish this thing in prayer. So we had a great week. And so thank you guys for the ones that participated in that. All right. I got one final thing that I want to teach you before many of us, the Summit Church, gives next week. By the way, if you are a guest, please, please understand that we are not asking any of this from you. The Summit Church is a movement of which many of you are a part, but if you don't feel like you're ready to be involved yet, please understand that this whole thing is not directed at you. You just take this, right, as a time for you to observe still from the outside who we are and what we're about, and hopefully what you will see is that we're a group of people that are basically half crazy when it comes to going to radical measures to show off how valuable and how powerful the gospel can be in your life. That's what we're trying to do. That's what I hope you notice, right? We're out of our minds, it seems, but it's because we see the gospel as being so valuable in getting it to you. I thought of this this weekend because I was on ESPN. There was a little vignette on ESPN. I posted this on my blog about Speedo Guy at Duke University. You remember him back in 2003? Anybody? Speedo Guy, who in the Duke Carolina game, this guy in a matter of a few seconds became infamous so much that he gets his own show or his own little special thing on ESPN because he thought that it would be really distracting for Jackie Emanuel when the guy got up to take a foul shot if he would strip down to nothing but his Speedos, nothing but his underwear, and do some unholy gyration while the guy was trying to take a foul shot. You remember that? Were you a student then? Okay, so was that you? No, I'm kidding. Yeah, okay, and it totally worked because God missed both. Did you know that guy is a pastor now? I kid you not. He is a pastor in Knoxville, Tennessee. Right? And I watched that video, and I'm like, that's the kind of pastor that I would have loved for us to get behind, right? I definitely would not want to be in front of him, okay? But, you know, that wouldn't mind getting behind that guy because he was a guy that was just so into showing off how awesome he thought Duke basketball was that he would humiliate himself just in being crazy, right? Well, in some ways, that's exactly how I think we ought to be about the gospel. And not the Speedos part, but in the doing whatever it takes to just show how radically awesome that God and the gospel is. I love how Paul said it in 2 Corinthians. He said, if we're out of our minds, it's for you. Right? That's what I don't mind saying to our communities. It looks like we're out of our minds. It's for you. So if you're here and you're not really a part of this, I'm not saying I want you to be involved. I just would love for you to demonstrate, to you to notice what is so valuable to us and why we do what we do. Okay? And I know there's a lot of you are like, well, I'm not really sure if I'm part of this or not. I've never really officially joined. Not really sure what that's about. Look, there's a bunch of you guys that have been around here for a long time, and it's time for you to go ahead and just jump in and get off the sidelines. And so, yes, this is for you. Okay, because I'm inviting you to come and be a part of this movement that we are seeing happen. By the way, it's already started. March 1st is when, you know, the rest of the church is going to participate. But on Thursday night of this week, I met with some of our leaders, our staff, our elders, our deacons, about 150 families total. And that group has already, of 150 families, that group has already committed $2.5 million to this project. Okay? Thank you, Charlie, and the rest of you should be appreciative. All right, so yeah, 150 families did that. So now I want to talk to the other 3,000 of us about being involved as well. All right, here's the last thing I want to give you before you go and consider your part in it, and that is what I'm going to call the principle of the harvest. Okay, John chapter 12, if you have your Bible and you want to open it up there. But there are two words that define the principle of the harvest, and those words are later and greater. Okay? In fact, why don't you say those with me, all right? Later, okay, now the other 98% of you, why don't you say it, right? Later and greater, that's right. You put a seed in the ground with the expectation that it will come back to you later and greater. You do the same thing when you invest money, all right? When you get to the age that you want to start doing that. You ever think about it, for those of you that already invest, you know, you think you're actually giving away some of your money to somebody. But you do it with the expectation that it will come back to you, say it, later and greater. That's right. All right? Some of you I know, especially if you've been doing this for a while, are pretty disappointed because the person, the stockbroker you gave your money to, hasn't done what they told you they would do with it. No offense if you're a stockbroker. But some of you are looking at, you know, your retirement, and you're like, my 401k is now a 201k. It just hadn't worked out that well for me. But still, you get the idea, right? Seeds are planted, money is invested with the expectation of later and greater. That's the idea behind a rather intriguing conversation, a very significant conversation that Jesus has at a turning point in his life when he's speaking with his disciples in John chapter 12. Look at verse 20 here with me, okay? And I'll put it on the screen if you don't have your Bible. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some geeks, some Mac users. They were around back then too. Okay, no. It says Greeks. What John, the writer, wants you to notice here is that these are non-Jews. You see, this is a first in the Gospel of John. Up until this point in Jesus' life, his focus has always been on the Jews. We know from the statements that he has been making that that's not supposed to be where it stops. He's really wanting for his gospel to be taken all over the world, all right? So verse 21, so these came to Philip, and Philip, they said to Philip, verse 21, sir, we want to see Jesus. And so verse 22, Philip went and told Jesus. Don't miss the significance of this moment in Jesus' life. You see, this represents the beginning of the fulfillment of the end game. All right, the rest of the world is now getting the gospel. Right? The Greeks are there. This has always been the point. It's always been what it has been about. It is happening right in front of them. See, if you don't get that, you're going to miss the power and the significance of what Jesus does next. Okay? Verse 23. And Jesus answered them. Who is them? Not the Greeks, okay? He answers his disciple. At this point, this is totally, you know, opposite of what I would have expected Jesus to do. I would have thought he would have gone over to the Greeks and be like, guys, I'm so glad you're here. I've been waiting for this. You know, here's a track. Here's the four spiritual laws. Let me explain to you how this goes down. But he didn't do that. He turns to his disciples and he says this, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. A seed, when it dies, he says, brings life. Now, in what ways does a seed die when you plant it? Well, when you put it in the ground, you say goodbye to it, right? And what it was as a seed is broken up and scattered. And in some ways, that looks like death. But out of that death, in time, later, comes something much, much greater. So what is Jesus trying to say? He's trying to say that their lives, the Gentiles, will spring up from the death of God's people. Now, of course, he is first talking about himself. He would give up his whole life, literally, so that through his death, millions of us, including the Greeks, could find life. But he goes on, verse 26, he's not just talking about himself. He says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Follow me where? Into the ground, into death. That where I am, there also will my servant be. In other words, this is going to be you. If anybody serves me, the Father will honor him. So again, just make sure you catch this. He's like, see over there? There's the non-Jews. They represent the world. How is God going to bring a harvest of life among them? How are they going to know me? By the sowing, he says to his disciples, by the sowing of your lives. And just like God uses my death, my sacrifice to bring life, he is going to use yours also. The sowing of your lives will produce the harvest of the world. Okay? So here's the message for them and for us. You should look at your life like a seed. It is only when your life is planted, when it dies, that it will harvest. And only then will it have real significance. You see, all of our lives, every one of you, from the person here is the youngest to the oldest, all of our lives have a trajectory. What I mean is a direction that our life is going. Things we want from the future, things that we plan to obtain, right? If you are in college or you're not even in college yet, you plan probably to choose a career that will put you on a trajectory to have more and better stuff. Right, to have a richer seed, a thicker shell, hang out with cooler seeds, whatever. I don't really know how to flesh out the analogy, but you get it, all right? Jesus is saying you got to reverse that thinking. God gives you the resources of your life, your treasure, which is your money, your talents and your time, to invest in what He is doing in eternity. You see, we've got a very short amount of time to use our stuff, our time, our talent, our treasures, to make an eternal difference in the lives of people for the everlasting kingdom of God. Okay? Now, most of us, if we were honest for a few moments, would be like, yeah, that's cool, but I kind of like my seed the way it is. It's not a big seed, small seed, I understand. It's small, but it's all I've got. And I got some plans to move my seed up, you know. My family, and we're gonna prosper. I've got a 5-year plan. Then I got a 30-year plan. That's why I'm in school, so that I can start that. And there's nothing wrong with that, except when that becomes the primary motivation and drive in your life. Jesus says, if you're gonna follow me, the primary drive of your life, watch this, the trajectory of your life is in investing or pouring out your resources into the kingdom of God. And then, as if this was not heavy enough, all right, Jesus turns it up a little bit in verse 25. Whoever loves his life will lose it, okay? How many of you love your lives? Don't raise your hand, because it should be all of you, right? We all love our lives, right? At least if we don't love it now, we want to get it into a place where we do love it, and that means we're loving it. He says, but if you love it and you try to save it for yourself, you'll lose it. Which means that you will live your life trying to acquire a bunch of stuff, which won't make you happy anyway. And then when you get to the end of your life, you'll never keep it, and you'll go into eternity with nothing. Let me think about the whole analogy of the seed for a minute. When you take your seed and you put it in the ground, harvest comes around and it comes back to you, right? But if you don't plant your seed when the harvest time comes, you've got nothing. And Jesus is saying the harvest time is like the future. And because some of you hold on to that seed, when the harvest comes, you go into eternity with absolutely nothing to show for it. You wasted your life. He goes on, but whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. When he says hates it, he's not talking about some self-loathing complex. He's just saying, if you sow it, if you invest it, if you give it away, then you'll keep it for eternity. Now, what does he mean to keep it? Right? What it means is that you've invested in something that lasts forever, and you have the eternal joy of seeing that the fruit of your life are people whose lives and eternities are changed because you sowed your life and your money and your talents and your time in the fertile soil of God's kingdom. Y'all, when he says keep it, he actually means something kind of radical that some of you are going to have a hard time getting your minds around. All right, and you're going to object to this, so let me actually bolster a little bit with some other things Jesus said so you won't think that your problem's with me. You'll just see it's with Jesus, okay? Let me show you this. Right, what he actually says is, when you invest your life in God's kingdom, he actually returns it to you in eternity. Right, check this out. Mark 10:29, Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mothers or wives or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who will not receive a hundredfold. That's 10,000% interest, by the way. Hundredfold now in this time and in the age to come. Luke 12:33, sell your possessions and give to the needy, and you will have the smug satisfaction of having done a good deed. And that's not what he said. He said, no, by so doing, you will provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, with stocks that don't go belly up, and where no thief approaches and no moth destroys and no politician can tax you out of, is what he would have added if he were saying it nowadays. Right? Matthew 6:20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Y'all, this is repeated over and over and over again, and some people have a problem with it because they're like, oh, well, you know, no, I don't like that because we shouldn't be motivated to give because it benefits us in the afterlife. That just feels inauthentic to me. Yeah, I understand it's not supposed to be your only motivation, but I'm just telling you guys, this is how your Heavenly Father has set up the universe. You might as well go ahead and get used to it. He loves to reward us. Right? I mean, we have this little rule we learned in seminary I would commend to you, and that is never try to be more spiritual than Jesus. Okay, so no, Jesus, that's not a good motivation. I always think of my girls on this. You know, I have three little girls, 5, 3, and 1, and whenever they do something, you know, really good, I always like to reward them, right? You know, they're still at the age where the coolest thing in the universe is ice cream, I know that day is coming where it's going to change and the reward's got to get a lot more expensive. But for now, I'm like, you know, you guys did great. Let's go get some ice cream. And they think that daddy is just the coolest. Right? If they do something good and I take them out for ice cream and, you know, one of my little girls looks back up at me and says, oh, no, Father. No. We did this just for the joy of doing our duty and bringing pleasure to you, oh, Father. Yeah, I'd be like, shut up and eat your ice cream, okay? It makes daddy happy to give you this. The main point is this. Y'all, this is the part of the life of faith. Jesus says, don't invest your whole life in what is going on here. Invest in my eternal kingdom. Invest in reaching people. Live your life for eternity. This is what led a guy named Randy Alcorn, who wrote a book that our Summit Life groups are reading along with this message series that I'm giving, a book called The Treasure Principle, which is excellent, okay? Randy Alcorn, talking about his stuff on earth, says, I'm realizing that when you die, you can't take any of it with you, but you can send it on ahead, right? When you die, you leave everything, but God has provided a way for you to invest all everything that you got right now, invest it in eternity, and that's what the whole point is. Now, he tells this great story to give you a picture of it. He talks a true story about a couple. He was a pastor of a church for a while, and a couple comes to him out of their church who say, you know, we've heard about one of these big missions opportunities that's going on and a real need. And we just felt like God has led us to give this money, hundreds of thousands of dollars that we have saved so that one day we could build our own house. And we were finally there where we could build it. And we just feel like we want to invest in this. We do so freely. We're not grudging. This is what we want to give. And Randy Alcorn, you know, said, okay, that's fine. When it came time to, you know, sign the closing papers as they were signing over this house to this ministry, says the lady, the wife, begins to cry. And so Randy Alcorn looks back at her and he says, well, why are you crying? All right. And she said, listen, without hesitation, without reservation, I give this. She said, but you got to understand, for 30 years, my husband and I have been planning for this. For 30 years, we've been dreaming about living in this home. And the idea that with one signature, I am about to give up the prospect of ever living in this home, it just makes me sad. He goes, and I know that's, I'll get over it, but it just makes me sad. And Randy Alcorn said back to her, he said, well, but you are going to live in it. It's just not going to be on this side of death. What the Bible tells you is that God is going to return that to you 100-fold. Again, that's 10,000% interest. What's that house going to look like in heaven? Right? You catch what I'm saying? That's what Jesus says. He says, look, you've got a little bit of time. And most of us are spending our whole lives trying to set up what I called last week a 70-year portfolio to take care of ourselves the last 15 years of our life. And Jesus said, how silly is that? You need to put together a 70-million-year portfolio. I was with a group of rich people not too long ago. What's that funny about that? Delivery was? Okay. I've been laughed at before, and it always felt like that, okay? So I'm pretty sure you weren't laughing with me. So there's a group of rich people a while back, and this is like some of the richest people in Raleigh-Durham, and I was not one of them. And I was just kind of, you know, hanging out, and there were some great people and got to meet some cool people. But at this one point in the middle of the, you know, conversation, as I was mixing it up and trying not to embarrass myself, I had this twinge of sadness that I felt for many of these people. I don't mean this to sound condescending. I realize it may sound, I don't mean it to be like that. But I was just looking around at these people that I knew many of them had labored their whole lives so that they could live in a certain home in their retirement, drive certain kinds of cars, hang out in certain circles, take certain kinds of vacations. And I thought just about the Christians, I know not all of them were Christians, but just about the Christians in this group, about how many of them were going to die, having lived 15 years of their life in luxury and take absolutely nothing with them into eternity. Now I'm just thinking about the Christians. I realize there are probably some generous people there, and I'm not judging them, but I'm saying how tragic to live your whole life as if it's the last 10 or 15 years of your life that are really all that matters. 70-million-year portfolio. Y'all, it's one of the reasons I'm so excited about being part of this church. You know, when I told you last week that our goal is to plant 1,000 churches, by God's grace, we're going to do that. I told you by the time I retire in 2038, our church will have given away $1.9 billion to missions. If you understand what I mean when I say this, all right, When I get into heaven, that's the kind of portfolio I want to walk in with. And be like, I was a part of a movement that gave itself away for eternity. That's why Martin Luther said it this way. Listen to this. Martin Luther said, I have held many things in my hands and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. Martin Luther said that in 1530. You think if he meant that in 1530, how much more would he mean it today? When he looks back 500 years later to see how he lived his life, what are you doing in investing your life in eternity? Y'all, we've been given, listen, we've been given an insider's knowledge of a coming change in the worldwide economic situation. And Jesus gave it to you freely. Martha Stewart totally went to jail for this. But Jesus has given it to you free and clear, all right? We have been told what stocks to hold on to, and we've been told what stocks to get rid of. And then we are given a relatively short amount of time to invest our resources in eternity. And every moment, every dollar is a chance to buy up more shares in heaven. I told some of our families this morning. I'm like, why don't you take your family and go to a junkyard sometime? And walk around that junkyard and just look for things that you would imagine at one point were either Christmas presents, birthday presents, or things people saved up their money for. And look at them now sitting in a junkyard, rotting and decomposing, or whatever toys do when they get to that age. You know what I mean? All right, just look at it and realize that every single part of your life is one day going to sit in a junkyard. Except what you invest in the kingdom of God and in eternity. You see, my whole point in all of this is that Jesus is giving us a challenge, and that is to live our lives as an investment strategy. And that's a whole lot more than just our money. You see, the sad thing for me is I know that some of you are going to sit up there and you're going to think, well, this is all about the church having a financial need. Would you just forget that for a little bit? I'm talking about how some of you are investing your lives. I'm talking about how some of you are angling the trajectory of your life as if it was all about what was going to happen here. You're not living for the kingdom of God that lasts forever. Chris Gaynor, one of our worship pastors, told a story that I thought was really moving because there's something he and I have in common that a lot of people don't realize. Chris talked about a man that he knew very well, in fact, a man who never made over $25,000 a year in his life. The man never had a funded 401k. This man had gone into the ministry, turned down jobs that would have paid him immensely more than that. Went into the ministry, made nothing, never had a funded retirement, but he preached the gospel faithfully each week. And two of the people that came to his church that he led to Christ were my mom and my dad. The reason he knows them intimately, he knows that man very well, is because that man was his grandfather. Chris's grandfather led my mother and father to Christ, and because they came to Christ, they led me to Christ. And without having some kind of overly inflated sense of self-importance, I have to think that when I'm up here and I preach, and as I'm leading this church, that this man who never made really anything to speak of is watching his investment multiply. Every time we send out a church planner, every time somebody comes to Christ, it's because he chose to invest his life. We've got a couple of people on our staff who left big six-figure corporate executive salaries to come and work basically for beans at our church. One of them told me, he's like, you know, the good thing is coming to work for your church, it prepared me for the economic recession. He's like, this is no big deal now. And I'm not talking about Charlie, okay? Charlie didn't listen to, he's not one of them. Y'all, it's because they invested their lives. We've got people that serve from our church as church planners, one of whom was the director of marketing for Procter & Gamble for all of Mexico. That's a big deal, right? One of them who was a corporate executive at a large research and development firm here and just said, you know, I don't want to spend my life living. I'm not saying, by the way, this is God's will for everybody. You understand that. I'm just saying there was a choice to invest their lives in what God was doing in eternity. Does that make sense? I know that many of us, especially those that are older, are kind of like, well, here's like the big thing, the reason I don't want to give away my, you know, my money is I got to save it for my kids. I totally understand that. I really do. Now that I have three children, I want to bless my children too. And Proverbs says, nothing wrong with that. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs says, a godly man blesses even his children's children. Okay? But a couple things for you to think about. First of all, if you give them too much, it's just going to ruin them. Right, does the name Paris Hilton mean anything to you? Okay, hello, all right? All right, secondly, is I always think of my dad at this point. Because my dad made a decision when I was in college. He was a plant manager of a production factory. And he made a decision that every year when he got a bonus, which was sizable, he would give 100% of it to the mission of God. All right, shortly after college, I figured out how much money that was. And I also figured out what else he could be doing with that money. Namely, saving to help me buy my first house. Right? And I've told my dad, listen, without hesitation. I told my dad, I don't care if he ever gives me a dime. Because my dad gave me something so much more valuable than a down payment on a home. He gave me the understanding to live my life as an investment in another kingdom. And that is worth far more than anything he could have handed to me. All right, my dad is the one who taught me the meaning of these words by Jim Elliot, the missionary who died in Ecuador as a young man. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. All right? When we live this way, y'all, verse 24, this is what God promises to do. Look at it. If it dies, I promise you, it'll bear much fruit. I love that promise. You see, God's power in the Bible is always given in response to God's people stepping out in an act of faith and letting something die, and then God pouring out his blessing on that. That's how it happens. Our leaders got together, as I mentioned, on Thursday night, and I told you they gave $2.5 million. Here's one of the things I told them. I told them in the Old Testament, whenever you see God pouring out his power, catch this, he always makes them take a step that is ridiculously like self-exposing. If he doesn't show up, they're going to look really, really bad. The Jericho is a good example. God wants to defeat Jericho. So what does God do? God gives them the most ridiculous assignment you could ever think of. He's like, I want you guys, here's what you're going to do. For 6 days, you're going to march around it. Uh-huh. Silent. Not a word. See, I mean, just imagine. Put yourself in the shoes of one of these Israelites. You're walking around the city, right? You're just kind of looking up at everybody, and they're on top of the thing, and they're like, you know, they got their slushies pouring them down on you, VeggieTales, that's the world I live in, okay? So they're pouring their slushies out, and keep walking, and you know what I'm talking about? And so they're marching around these walls, saying nothing! Then they get to the seventh day, and on the seventh day, it was like a super. Here's the deal. You got to march around not once, seven times, which took like all day. So they march around seven times, and then you got to yell. I mean, you got a full-on redneck yell at that thing. And I'm going to knock the walls down. Now, you just imagine, okay, this is where my overly probably developed sense of imagination kicks in. All right, so you imagine these guys walking around the walls, and it comes to that fateful moment where they all stop, right? And they all kind of look up, and everybody on the top of the wall is looking down at them. And they're like, the moment of truth, it's silent, and they're all supposed to yell. Because you know that if they yell and nothing happens, that's really awkward, right? Ah! You know, they're like, we'll be here all week. Good night. You know, so, yeah. And I just imagine, right? I just imagine that huge group of people wondering who was first, right? Who was in that group of people and it's silent and the moment of truth is there. And I imagine it's got to be some teenager, right? That was just like, whoa, you know, starts yelling. And then everybody joins in and the thing falls down, right? That's what God does is he says you put it out there. And then, in that moment of exposure, it bears much fruit. Y'all, you see, in many ways, I have never been more excited to be a part of anything than I am right now as a part of this church. We have such clear signs of God moving here. I could fill up the next hour telling you just different things. I mean, one of them is that our attendance. Our attendance right now is 50% higher than it was this time last year. That's the biggest growth curve we've ever been on. And that's in the middle, okay? The last 3 months have been huge for us. That's in the middle of this whole, like, message series I'm preaching, which is supposed to drive people away. You know, that's conventional wisdom, is that when you preach on this stuff, everybody leaves. And I know some of you guys are like, I totally wish I wasn't here right now, okay? So that's what's supposed to happen. But in the middle of this, we keep growing. And in addition to that, it's not just we keep growing, it's that I keep getting letters of people whose lives are being changed. Right? In fact, I got one this week, and I got her permission to share this. She may be here right now, but she was talking about a few weeks ago when we did that little video where the people had the pieces of cardboard that had one sentence description of their lives before Jesus, and they flipped it over, and it was one sentence of their life after Jesus. She sent me this note. She said, "I'm a new Christian myself. I was completely anti all religious things because I thought everyone was so hypocritical and unwelcoming until I was invited to come to the summit in January of 2008. That slideshow you showed last night moved me to tears because I could picture myself with my own sign. My sign would say, hated all things religious and unwelcomed by Christian people. But then I would turn the sign over and it would say, fellow Christian, baptized at the summit, September 2008. My life has been completely changed. But the reason I'm writing is because my roommate and I have been trying to invite several of our friends to come with us to the church. And finally, we got four of them to come this Sunday. My roommate and I were talking, and we were so nervous about what the sermon was going to be about. And if she'd asked me, I totally would have told her, yeah, don't bring your people during this series right here. Wait till it's over, okay? She said, I was afraid it was going to be too intense. Never have to worry about that here. We were worried. She says, but God spoke perfectly to each of our friends, and the atmosphere was perfect. You see, I'm getting this, and this is just happening dozens of times over. I've always said here, you can ask people that have been around here for a while, the only time in my life where I felt like I saw a move of God was when I was in college. I feel like things have been going great here at the church, and I think God's moving in our church, but the time where I really thought that I was a part of a genuine move of God was when I was a student. For the first time ever at this church, I am beginning to sense those same things happening now in our church. The evidences of God's hand are so strong here, and I can see it happening. And so I'm so unbelievably excited to be a part, and at the same time, simultaneously, I've never been more worried and apprehensive with a knot in my stomach wondering how in the heck I'm going to get to sleep tonight than I am right now. You say, well, how do those two? Well, I mean, here's where it, because the people added up what we felt like we needed to take the next step as a church. And the number they came up with was $12 million. Then the analyst, okay, cursed beans, analyst took a look at our church and the kind of people that go to our church and the average age of our church, which is 17.2, and the fact that we're in an economic recession, and they said, we feel like it's going to be an act of God for your church to get anywhere close to even $8 million. I'm like, so what do you do with that? Right? I don't know. But I'll tell you why I'm not afraid. Listen, it's because that first message that I preached to you guys from John 6 out of this shows you, listen, that God does his miracles in some pretty incredible ways, doesn't it? Sometimes God's miracle is in how much he brings in. Sometimes God's miracle is in how much God does with the little that does come in. 5 loaves and 2 fish was a pretty disappointing offering. Can we agree? Right? It's what God did with those 5 loaves and 2 fish that was so miraculous. I know that what God desires, what he needs, if you understand what I mean by need, what he will use, is the investment of our lives. 5 loaves and 2 fish is not a huge offering, but it represented the investment. It represented that seed that went in there. That looks different for different people. There's a phrase you saw in the video, equal sacrifice, not equal gifts. For some people, the investment of that seed is huge. You know, Pastor Matt Carter, who spoke here a few weeks ago from Austin, Texas, talked about the fact that at his church, they went through something similar, and a vice president of Dell Computers lives in Austin, Texas, goes to their church. This guy just retired, had a million-dollar house that was completely paid off, comes to Matt and said, you know, my wife and I have always dreamed about living in this house, paid off, and now we've finally done it. I'm retired. He said, but the idea that my whole life was spent trying to get this house makes me shudder to think about that's what I'm going to go into eternity. Having spent my life for, he said, here's what God has led us to do. They sold the house. He says, we're selling the house. We're going to buy, my wife and I are going to buy ourselves a little condominium for us to live in, and we're giving all the rest to what God is doing in his kingdom through this church. Now, y'all, to my knowledge, we do not have a vice president of Dell that goes to this church. If you're here, I'll meet you right down front, right after service, okay? Right in that area. But I know Y'all, I know that the stories, while they might be different, are going to look eerily similar. For some people, it's been investment properties. You saw in the video a guy talk about that. Right? For you, Eric Chetwood gave the story about giving up a Harley-Davidson he didn't own yet. He'd been saving for and finally had enough money for it. For my wife and I, it was some special vacations and the prospect of replacing a car and some other stuff. And we've heard these things. And some of you, I know, it still feels like totally over your head. You're like, investment properties. I think it was from this service, came up to me after service like a week or so ago and was like, you know, I was watching that video about Eric and saving money and getting the Harley-Davidson, and I thought, saving money now for something I want later. What a novel idea. I had never thought about that. I'm totally going to start doing that. He's like, but I don't have anything now. I don't even live that way. What am I supposed to do? Do I, like, you know, sell my body to science and your plasma? Is that an option, you know? And I said, no, I don't want your plasma. I was like, for some of us, it's just going to be a radical lifestyle change. You know, I read this week that the average single person in Raleigh-Durham eats out 5.8 times a week. And they spend about 75% of their food budget on those 5.8 times that they eat, right? For some of you, it means you're going to greatly curtail that. Now, one of our couples here that's about to get married told me, you know, my wife and I, if there's one verse in the Bible, my future wife and I, one verse in the Bible that applies to us, it's Acts 3:12. Silver and gold have we none. But one of the things we did work into our budget was, our married budget was going to be cable. And so we'll watch the Bunny Ears for the next 3 years so that we give $70 a month, which is a cable package, into this project. He said, and we'll do that with joy. Now, I know that any of our banking people here might be like, investment property, million-dollar home, cable, that's not really going to equate. Well, actually, it's not true for a couple reasons. First of all, you realize that when you're talking about $70 a month, that's still $2,500 in 3 years. You multiply that times 3,000, that's a lot of money. But secondly, it's because God doesn't need our stuff. God's not like, man, I totally need your house. God's like, you should be see the crib I'm living in, all right? I don't need your house. I don't need your clothes. I don't even wear your size. I don't need your clothes. But what I can do with what you invest when it represents 5 loaves and 2 fish will blow your mind, right? Pastor Rick at our Coal Mill campus, he had the best one by far. He told me, he said, my wife and I have decided that our oldest daughter, who just graduated from college, we're not going to let her get married for the next 3 years. And we're going to give what we would have paid for the wedding to the Believe Project. All right, so she was here this morning. She heard me say that for the first time. So I don't know. I don't know what it means for you. I really don't. But I know that we're talking about you investing your life, right? The story of the two mites in the Bible. Remember Jesus looks at the woman, the elderly woman who puts in 2 half pennies into the treasury. And Jesus says, this woman gave more than everybody else. Why would he say that? Because 2 mites in the hands of God are like 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And it would blow your mind what he can do with that. Y'all, the first week that I did this series, I told you everything God needs to complete the mission of God in the world is already in the hands of the church. Everything. He's put different amounts in different ones of your hands. The question is, what are you going to do in response? What's in your hands? Let me show you this real quick, okay? I don't want this to feel weird or manipulative. Take this little red thing out right here, and let me just show you something, because I'm going to commend this to you to take home and over the next week to think about it. My wife and I have been through this thoroughly. Many of our leaders have, and I'm inviting you into this process. Again, y'all, if you are a guest, please do not hear something that... Not expecting this from you, and this is our people, okay, those of you that have joined up with us. You see right here in this middle page, it's called the gift profile guide. Those analysts, okay, say that if we make our goal, that's what it ends up looking like. Different ones you fit in at different places. Again, if you're, you know, the one commitment who's going to give $1 million, right down front here, me and the Vice President of Dale will meet you right down here, or any of those other ones. But for a lot of us, it's going to look really different, and you're going to kind of fit on there somewhere. All right, again, if you're a part of this, here's a little worksheet I'd love for you to go through determining my gift potential. You see there, the first thing, it says reasonable, and that, you heard that on the video, different ways that people could angle what they have, and they're going to try to figure out what it looks like, looks different for different people. And I do want to note for you that I got this question. This is in addition to what you normally give, right, what we call our tithe, because the church has to continue to operate for the next 3 years. This is something separate from that. So your reasonable is what you can give above what you normally give to this. Sacrificial, that's where it touches something that you love. That's where you, and I just want you to work through it. I don't want to manipulate you. Just say, what does it look like to have something you love? And give that away so that you can follow on with Jesus. And I'm not saying if you don't, you're not following along with Jesus. I'm just saying you ask the question. Sacrifice is giving up something you love for something you love even more. What does that look? What would that look like for you? Looks different for different people. You ask the question. Immeasurable, that's where it gets dangerous, because you just say, God, what do you want from me in this? Right? Now, I know some of you guys are like, no, listen, man, you totally don't understand. I got nothing. I don't even have cable. I don't eat out. I don't go to Starbucks. I don't do any of that stuff. Right, let me give you a verse that you've never heard another pastor in America preach on, okay? 2 Corinthians 8:12. You cannot give what you do not have. In Jesus' name, I set you free, okay? I am setting you free from any compulsion, from any guilt. If God has not given it to you, then you can't give it. Right? So you don't need to feel sorry about anything, right? Because you can't give what you don't have. Others of you, God's given you prospects, and you're going to sacrifice, and you're going to give, and you're going to be a part of this. And I know some of you are like, well, if God doesn't need me, then I'll just let him do it some other way because I like what I got. Yeah, you're right. God doesn't need you. You can't stop the plan of God. But as your pastor, I'm very afraid that some of you are spending your whole lives on the sidelines, and you're going to miss the chance to invest your life in what God is doing in eternity. Here's the last little part of this. I'll say this and I'm done, because this is where it really gets sweet for me. You see, all this is really in response to Jesus. That's why in verse, you see this verse here, verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what will I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose, I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. You see, we give in response to Jesus, who poured himself out extravagantly. He held nothing back for us. He looked from this chapter, chapter 12, into the face of the cross, and his soul was troubled. But sacrifice is giving up something you love for something you love even more. What Jesus loved was his life, his fellowship with the Father. What he loved even more was me. And Jesus gave up something he loved for something he loved even more, so that through his death I could have life. See, guys, I don't want you to get confused. You are not saved by giving away money. Jesus has done everything necessary to save you, and you cannot add anything to it. Right? You're not going to give anything away and God look on you more kindly. He's already done necessary. You can't add a thing. You have to humbly receive his righteousness on your behalf as a free, unearned gift. But in response to that, you pour your life out in gratitude to him, so that other people, through the pouring out of your life, can find the salvation that you found in Christ. Jesus went through Gethsemane, but he had joy in it because he gave up something he loved for something he loved even more. And many of us are going to turn our backs on things we love so that other people who don't know Jesus can come to know them. And I invite you into that process. My youth pastor used to say it this way: only one life to live will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Invest your life. That's what I'm saying. Why don't you bow your heads with me if you would. Father, I pray that what we will see is the radical nature of Jesus' love. There will be no sense of compulsion or duty or people feeling like, to please God and be good Christians, they got to give money. God, instead, I pray there will be a profound understanding of what the cross has accomplished for us. That you could not love us any more than you do right now, and we are your children. And in grateful response to that, we would pour our lives out so that other people could come to know Jesus. God, I commend this to them, and I turn this over to you. Lord Jesus, let us understand eternity and the generosity of the cross. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.